So Paul says this to the Romans, to whom he has never seen physically. He has wanted to go there, but he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here is the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is describing for us. This is his we're now past his introductory remarks, verses 1 through 15. Now we're getting into the bulk of the letter. And Paul has now described for us what the content of the rest of Romans is going to be about. It's going to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel, we've talked about this before. The original word is the word euangelion. That's not important for you and I to understand. We've got a wonderful translation of it. It means gospel, or it means good news or glad tidings. So let's translate it like this. The good news of Jesus Christ, or the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Now, if we read it like that, we might be prone to ask this question. Why is Jesus Christ good news? Or we could put it like this. I've got some good news to share with you, and I've got some bad news to share with you. Which one do you want to hear first? Well, Paul, in this particular situation, he shares the good news first because this group of people that he's writing to, they're already aware of the bad news, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. And so he jumps right then to the good news. He did the same thing in Acts chapter 17. Let me show you how Paul sized up his crowd. And as he sized his crowd up, then he would preach to them accordingly. So in Acts chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, if there's a synagogue of the Jews, there's actually teaching of the Bible constantly, and people are well versed on the Old Testament teaching of Scripture. And so because Paul was preaching in a place where they were well versed in Scripture, they already knew the bad news. They already knew that they were sinners by birth, and they were sinners by choice, and that unless they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, they will die and go to hell. They knew that. So as Paul is in the synagogue, verse 2 says, so Paul, as his manner was, he went into them and he reasoned three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again the third day, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. So Paul goes into Thessalonica, into that synagogue, and immediately starts preaching about the good news of Jesus Christ, because they knew the bad news already. But in that same chapter, later on, Paul goes to a place called Mars Hill, verse 22. And in Mars Hill, there is no synagogue of the Jews. There is no teaching children the law of God. There is no instructing them in the law of God. So in verse 22, he encounters a different group of people, and listen to how he preaches to them. Listen to where he starts. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. And here's the first thing he says about this unknown God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with his hands. Paul continues through that sermon, gets to the end of it, and listen, never mentions the good news of Jesus Christ. Refers to it, by the one who was resurrected, but never mentions him. Why? Because they're not there yet. They can't appreciate the good news because they don't know the bad news. So Paul started with them where they were in their understanding. But not so in Romans, Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll preach it anywhere to anyone. Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. But what Paul already knew about these in Rome is that they already knew the bad news, so they could receive the good news of Jesus Christ. So, what is the bad news? That's what I want to preach about this morning. What's the bad news that people must learn before they can appreciate the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ? Well, that bad news, Paul describes also in the book of Romans. The bad news is this. Every single person in this room is a sinner. I don't care how young you are, don't care how old you are. Every single person in this room is a sinner. That's who you are. Not what you do, that's who you are. That's your identity. You are lost, you are damned, you are separated from Christ. You were born this way. You were born and you received this sinful nature. You have a natural inclination to do evil and to do wickedness. You want to sin. And the only thing keeping you from sinning more are the constraints that God has built around you. For example, if you were raised in a God-fearing home where mom and dad loved the Lord, they spent all their time praying for you and trying to build hedges about you so that you would not become a full-blown devil. Now, they called you their little angel, but what they meant was you're their little fallen angel, is what they meant by that. And you're precious and you're sweet and all those good things. But the truth of the matter is, every single person that is born, here's the bad news, you are born a sinner. And because that's who you are as a sinner, you sin. And so you're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by choice. Now, this is something that we must teach our children constantly. We must drill it in them day in and day out. We must pray that God will give them an understanding of the fact that they are sinners. They are cut off from Christ. They are doomed and damned in their sin, and they are hopelessly and helplessly lost. No one can save them from their sin. Mom and dad can't do it. The pastor can't do it. The church can't do it. No one can do it. They must own up to the fact that the Bible teaches they are sinners. Cut them in half with the spiritual knife. Open them up, and what you'll see is a cursed, sinful nature. Their minds are so warped by sin, they can't understand the things of God. Their hearts are so hard and cold and impassionate that they can't love what is good. And their wheels are so bent and so warped that they don't want to choose what is good, and they can't choose what is good. That's bad news, isn't it? Well, look how Paul says it's even more bad news. Look in Romans chapter 3. He says, those who are born sinners, according to verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then jump to verse 23, where he makes this conclusion, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where the bad news is preached, where the bad news is taught, where the bad news is given to people in the congregation and people in the family, the good news is appreciated. The good news is the sweetest thing they've ever heard in their life. Because once you drill, once you go over and over and over, once you catechize your children to the fact that they are sinners and there is no hope for them to be saved, then when you start preaching the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that becomes sweet news to them. Because here's what you tell them about Jesus. Look, the Bible says you're a sinner and you have aggravated your situation with God because you have sinned over and over and over again. And if God threw Adam into hell for committing one sin, how much more is he going to throw you into hell for committing sins over and over and over again? You're in a bad spot. You're an object of God's wrath at this very moment. And you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you've taught your children this over and over again. You've taught your friends and your neighbors this, those people that you're witnessing to. And at some point, they begin to feel the weight of that. It begins to rest upon their shoulders and they start feeling guilty. And then they start feeling shame. And then they start feeling condemned. And so now they own the fact that they in fact are sinners. And they are in a bad way. But then here comes the good news. You see, the good news is that Jesus Christ came. He was the Son of God. Took upon himself the form of man. And he did several things for wicked sinners like me and you. First of all, he lived a sinless life. Now, is that possible for someone to live a sinless life? Can anyone go a day without lying? Can anyone go a day without using God's name in vain? Can anyone go a day without dishonoring their parents or without having thoughts of jealousy and impatience and anger and all those things? Can anyone do that? No one can, except Jesus Christ. He was born the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was born without a sinful nature because his birth was extraordinary. The curse that has been passed down to every man through natural reproduction was not passed down to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived not by the seed of man, but by the seed of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and did something that's never been repeated and never will be repeated. Mary conceived in her womb and brought forth a son, and his name was Jesus. He was not born a sinner. Nor did he sin. He lived almost 33 years, was tempted just like you and I was, but he never once sinned. Now, why was that his mission? Why did he come to earth and take upon himself the form of a man and live an entire life, a sinless life? Was it so that he could become righteous? Was it for him? No, it wasn't. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus came to save his people. And in order for him to save his people have to be made righteous. And so the Lord Jesus, when he lived that sinless life, he did it not for himself, but he did it for us, who cannot live a sinless life. He was our representative before God. He is the head of those folks whom he will save. That's good news. Jesus Christ has kept every law that we have broken. And because his righteousness has been deposited to us by the grace of God, we now have a right standing with God. It's as if you and I have never sinned. That's how sure it is. When that holy transaction is made, when by faith we believe in Jesus and his righteousness is communicated to us, we are as right can be. We were as straight up can be. But not because of anything we've done. We're wicked. Our hands are unclean. Our mouth is unclean. There's nothing we can do to earn that right standing with God. But Jesus Christ did it. He crossed every T, dotted every I of the law, not for himself, but for us, so that we might have his righteousness. But that's just half of the good news. The other half of the good news is that Jesus Christ not only lived a sinless life, but he did what? He died a sacrificial, substitutionary death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament says the soul that sins must die. No exceptions whatsoever. And why are we so hard and fast on that? Why won't God bend a little bit on that? Why won't he just turn his head away a little bit and sweep these things under the rug? No, because then he will not be the just God that he claims to be. And if he's not the just God, he's no God at all. So when God says the soul that sins must die, he meant it. No exceptions. And when he said the wages of sin is death, you have to pay that. No exceptions whatsoever. The same thing was true with his son, the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus went to a place called Calvary, was nailed upon the cross, suffered physically at the hands of those Roman soldiers, but suffered spiritually at the hand of his heavenly Father. While Jesus Christ is on the cross, suffering and dying, our Father measured out in his cup of wrath every sin, that Jimmy Duncan had committed and would commit, and measured out the punishment that was due thereunto. Let's just use a silly number. Let's say that I had sinned so much that my punishment was going to be 1,500 degrees of torment and punishment forever, misery and hell forever. When Jesus went to the cross, he said to the Father, "Put that one on my account. I'll suffer in his place." And then he measured out the sins of Ian. And he calculated his to be a little less than mine, but it was still torment and torture in hell forever and ever. And Jesus said to the Father, "Put Ian's on mine." And then he went to Neil, and Neil was about twice of what mine was. And the Lord Jesus says, "That's no problem. Put that one on my account too. We've got that one as well." And he did that for every one of his elect, every one of his chosen. And so when Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's cross, being tormented by his Father, wrath of God being poured out upon him to satisfy his justice, he paid for every stinking sin that every one of his elect had committed and would commit, and even paid for their sinful curse that they were under, cleared them, washed all their sins away by his precious blood to the point there's not even a stain left. You can search as much as you want to, you'll never find a stain of your sins left. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so as you teach your children, they're sinners by nature, they're sinners by choice, they're under the wrath of God, and God is angry with them, and they must repent, and they must believe. And when they fall under the weight of that, and they feel the guilt and condemnation and shame of it all, then you say, "But there's a Savior. His name is Jesus, and it's great news. Because he lived a sinless life you could not live. He died to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross that you could not sufficiently pay. And now it is yours, all graciously given. You don't have to pay a penny for it. You can drink from that fountain as much as you want. Ho, all that are thirsty, come and drink from that fount," Isaiah said. It is freely given. And when you hear that good news, your mind is blown. You can't believe it. You simply can't get your mind around it because you realize that you're such a great sinner, but God is a greater Savior. Amen. And you just love it. And you say, yes, this is glad tidings. Yes, this is good news. I want that. I want to repent. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't get to the good news unless you go through the bad news. And parents, it is upon you to teach your children the truth. They are sinners. That's who they are. They're going to sin. That's part of it. But they've been given you, they've been placed in your care, and you're supposed to teach them the law of God so that you can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray in that one day, and hopefully sooner than later, God's Holy Spirit will visit them and draw them to Jesus Christ and save them. Amen? Amen. Now that's such good news that none of us should be ashamed of any of it, should we? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. People are going to make fun of you for teaching the gospel of Christ. People are going to make fun of you for teaching your children they're sinners and that they have sinned. You shouldn't treat children like that. You're going to warp their psyche if you're not careful. And they're going to become a little bent and twisted because of it. Well, you just have to look at them and say, but that's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible more than I believe you, so I'm just going to obey the Bible and do that. And you don't have to be mean about it. Don't, as a matter of fact, don't be mean about it. Patiently and kindly share with them this awful truth of their souls. And pray that God would use that to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this kind of salvation that is available to all walks of life, a Jew or a Gentile, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, American, European, doesn't matter, first century, 22nd century, doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be preached to all because through the preaching of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, convincing people that the just shall live by faith, not by works, not because of who you are, your position. The just shall live by faith. So I guess in wrapping up this sermon, I could ask this question here. Have you been taught the bad news? It's awful. It's terrible news. But it is the truth. Do you agree with the bad news? I'm talking to those of you here who are still lost in your sins, and you know it. Do you confess that you are a sinner? That's who you are. Not that you sin. We'll get to that in a little bit. We know you sin. But do you confess that you are a sinner? You're separated from God. You're under His curse. It's all there. It's one thing to say I have sinned. It's quite another thing to say I am a sinner. Have you come to that confession that you are a sinner? Well, then you must feel guilty because of that. You must feel shame. You must feel condemned because of it. You might even get a little angry because that truth has been revealed to you. But it is truth, and it's something that you have to accept. So if you're in that position then, the good news must sound pretty sweet to you. Here's the Lord Jesus who has lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial and substitutionary death in behalf of sinners, worms, wretches like me and like you. And so if you will come to Christ and if you will say to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. If you'll have me, I'm yours. The Lord Jesus Christ would graciously save you, wash away all your sins, your guilt, bring you into His family, seal you with His Holy Spirit, and you will never be the same. Has something like that happened to you? not exactly like that, but have you come under conviction of sin? And have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If not, it's bad for you. You're in a bad way. You need to come to Christ. And I hope that through this sermon this morning, the Lord is drawing you to Him. And you can see that there He is with His arms outstretched, the gracious and merciful Lord who will save Jew and Gentile alike. So my challenge to you is this. Repent of your sins right now. Believe in Jesus Christ right now. Say to Him, Lord, I want You if You'll have me. And the Lord, watch the Lord graciously work in your life. Father, thank You so much for the good news. It's even sweeter when we hear the bad news. The bad news is awful. We are sinners and we have sinned. We are condemned and we are deserving of hell. But the good news is this, is that You sent Jesus Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You sent Him to live a sinless life, which we could not do. You sent Him to die and pay for our sins, which we could not do. Or we could, but we would be in hell forever. The only way we could pay for them. And so this good news of Jesus Christ is music to our ears. We love to hear the story of how Jesus saves sinners. And we pray for our children and grandchildren, our teenagers, even our adults who are here this morning who are still lost and damned in their sins. We pray that You would save them. Move upon them by Your Holy Spirit. Draw them to Christ, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen and amen.